Thank you. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
Please turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Did you know that there's thousands of promises in the Bible? And I think a lot of Christians don't really interact with those promises. They don't know how to use them. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." You know, a foundational aspect of the Christian life is reading the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17 says, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." I mean, the Bible is for our daily use on our Christian journey, sometimes our Christian battles. It teaches us, it corrects us, and it shows us how to live and act. I mean, it's training us in righteousness. You know, there's many keys to answered prayers. There's many keys in sort of building a relationship with God. So today, let's just explore the Word to bring to light about God's promises in our life. And I think we have to start in Matthew 6, verse 33, where it says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Well, all these things is talking about our daily needs. I mean, here we see that God is saying if we seek him first, and if we're in submission to him, well, then all our daily needs, our food, our water, our shelter, our clothing, he will give to us. It's a promise of God. But God's promises go beyond our daily needs also. Jeremiah 29, verse 11 and 12, my favorite verse, probably many people's favorite verse, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you." I mean, what's so amazing about God's word is it's not limited by time. And an example that we're all familiar with is what we're coming into right now is the Holy Days. I mean, we know that there's a reason and a purpose for the Holy Days in the past. We also know that there's a reason and a purpose for Holy Days now. But there's also a reason and a purpose for holy days in the future. I mean, it's not limited. There's kind of these different aspects to it. Well, God's promises are the same. There are reasons and purposes for them past and in the future. But God's promises also apply to us today. Because here we see God's character is consistent. I mean, God, really, it shows us how God works. Hebrews 13, verse 8 says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." Well, so how do we obtain, how do we claim the promises that God is giving us now? Well, let's look at an example of someone who received a promise of God. And it's in Romans 4, and we'll read verses 13 through 25. Romans 4, verse 13. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. The law shows us that we are all sinners. Verse 14, for if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing, and the promise is worthless, because the law brings wrath. I mean, we're all going to die because we can't keep the law perfectly. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Verse 16, therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of all of us, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. Verse 18, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, so he became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. I mean, here God promised him a son, and yet it shows us here that Abraham believed in faith. Verse 20, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. This is why it is credited to him as righteousness. The words, it was credited to him, were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he was also delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. And these verses show us that the promises are obtained by believing and having faith in righteousness. Another example is Joshua. Remember that Joshua and Caleb were the only two spies out of the 12 that believed that God would actually give them the promised land. And in Joshua 1, verse 1, it says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land that I'm about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river Euphrates, all of the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all my law, all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn to the right or to the left, that you may succeed, may be successful in whatever you do. So again, remember, promises given, received, kept back then really work for the same for us today. I mean, God is showing us how he works, and how he works applies to us today. Deuteronomy 4, verses 5 through 8 says, "See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Observe the decrees and laws, observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations. You will hear about all the decrees and say, they will hear about it and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near to them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as a body of laws I am setting before you today?" What's happening here is God wanted Israel to have a special relationship with him. He wanted the nations around Israel to see the example of their obedience and their success, so then the other nations would eventually follow God, because they would see how successful Israel was. So again, there's this principle of past, present, and future. I mean, think of the future. God is actually going to bring Israel back together, but he also wants the called out ones to be an example to the world. In the future, he wants the nation of Israel in the millennium to live right so that other nations can see how they live. But you know what? This applies for us today also. God does not want his children to live like everyone around them. He doesn't want us to live in the natural with no differences with non-believers. He wants us, just like in the past, to have a special relationship to him. And really, he doesn't want us to live, in a sense, in this world. He wants us to live in the supernatural. He wants us to be an example to other people around us. God gave Joshua promises, and you know what? Every one of those promises came true. Let's look at that in Joshua 23, verse 14. God promised Moses and then Joshua that this promised land, said no one would be able to stop them. Verse 14 of Joshua 23 says, "Now I'm about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed." And again, it says something similar in 1 Kings 8, verse 56. "Praise be to the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel, just as he promises. Not one word has failed for all the good promises he gave through his servant Moses." I mean, again, what we're looking at here is God's character. We're seeing how God does life, how God interacts with us. And just like those promises came true in the past, well, today, God's promises are just as sure. Do you know why? Numbers 23, verse 19 and 20. Got lots of verses today. Numbers 23, verse 19 is the story of Balak and Balaam. But it says, "God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot change it." And again, we're seeing here God's character. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20 says, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Remember when the Caspersons left, they gave us all a book on promises of God. I mean, there's so many promises to Christians in the Bible. Promises about healing, about trials, about marriage, about being single, about business, money. If you're discouraged or lonely, if you're depressed, if you're tempted or angry or confused, if you're doubting God, if you need to forgive somebody, even to know what God's will is. God promises to give us peace. I mean, the promises just go on and on and on in the Bible. John 16, verse 33 tells us that we will have troubles in this life. Do you know why? Because this world is not our home. Really, in a sense, this world is our assignment. And because of that, we need God's promises in our lives. But we need to do something to receive those promises, right? We heard that earlier. First, we need to seek God. We need to be in submission to him and his ways. And then let's turn to James 1. We're going to read verses 5 through 8. We got a preview of this in the sermonette. James 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. I mean, God is saying, here is a promise. I want you to trust me. I want you to have faith in me. And if you do that, I will give you the promise. In order to obtain the promises, I mean, first of all, we need to know what they are. We need to locate them in the Bible, and then we need to believe in them. We need to have faith that God is true to his word. Remember Romans 4, verse 18, which we read earlier. Again, Abraham, against all hope, in hope, Abraham believed. And in Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter, Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. But what is the reality when we have a problem? Well, with our trials, what we see with our eyes, I mean, we look at our trials sometimes and say, how am I going to get out of this? Like, how am I going to get through this? How is God going to save me? I don't see it. All my eyes see are obstacles and walls and mountains and rivers too wide to cross. But as Christians, we need to remember 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. For we live by faith, not by sight. I mean, faith is so important. It's a key to obtaining the promises that God is giving us. You know, I once watched a televangelist talk about faith. And he started really slow, and then he worked himself up, and then the church up, and pretty soon they were all in a frenzy, and, you know, about faith. And I couldn't help but think, well, they all left knowing they should have faith, but did they learn how to obtain it or to grow in it? Sometimes my wife will say she's feeling anxious about something, or I'm really nervous about something. And my great wisdom will say, oh, don't worry. And she's all, thanks, that helped a lot. You see, we can say things sometimes, but our mind, we still feel it. So how do we get faith? I mean, what if I don't have enough faith? What if I'm doubting God in something? What if I'm looking with my eyes and seeing how scary this trial before me is? Well, so how do we get faith? Where do we look? Well, the first place is the Bible. God tells us the formula to get faith. I mean, do we serve a good God or what? Romans 10, verse 17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Remember, we read earlier that the word of God is alive and active. It's to be used by us when we're going through our Christian journey. In Joshua 1, we read up to verse 7. Let's read verses 8 and 9 of Joshua 1. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and succeed. Again, there's a promise of God. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not get discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. I mean, the book of the law that Joshua had back then really was the Bible. Remember the list of promises. God is telling us to keep them on our lips, to meditate on them day and night. Well, lips means to say them out loud, to speak them. And another word for meditate is mutter. Well, what does that mean? Well, if you're going through a trial, you need something. First of all, look for the promises in the Bible. One of the examples that I had is I had a job for 27 years. I lost my job. I had no idea what I was going to do. But I went to the Bible and I actually wrote down a list of all the promises that God gives us about how his word is true and how he promises to bless people who tithe, how he promises for us, his children, to be successful. And even one, as I would started applying for jobs, and I would go to an interview, I would read out loud Proverbs 21, verse 1, which I'll paraphrase, basically saying, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he directs it however he pleases. Well, that was saying to me, yeah, I can go to interviews and can be really, really good and say the right things, but it's God who's going to tell or make that person want to hire me or not. It's not going to be my ability. And if you say them over and over, you read God's word if you're going through a trial and you read the promises, you say them over and over, which is like muttering them. What you're really doing, in a sense, is you're preaching to yourself. You're personalizing what God is saying to you. Well, why? Well, faith comes from hearing, and hearing comes from the word of God. Well, what we're doing, in a sense, by doing that, is we are increasing our faith. When I was going through looking for a job, I kept going over these verses that God was saying, just wait, wait, wait. I would go to interviews and I thought I said everything right and nothing happened. Wait. Well, finally, I went and found every promise on waiting in the Bible, and I just kept saying them. I need to wait. Well, David did the very same thing. That's what the Psalms are. When he wrote the Psalms, that's what David was doing. He was building his relationship with God, believing God's words, his promises, meditating on his promises in the Bible. What that does is it increases our faith. Psalms 119, verse 147. Again, David's example. I rise before the dawn and I cry for help. I have put my hope in your word. My eyes stay open through the watches of the night that I may meditate on your promises. God's promises are sure. Verse 89 of Psalms 119. Your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. If you doubt God, you know what? God doesn't get mad at you. He just wants to speak to you more so that you can hear his voice, so you can believe the words that he's saying to you. I mean, this is fighting the good fight of faith. This is building a personal relationship with God. This is having fellowship with Jesus Christ. This is not easy. I mean, sometimes it's just a dogfight if you're going through a trial. But in the end, it glorifies God. Romans 4, verse 20 and 21. Again, with Abraham, he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. I mean, giving glory to God, that also increases our faith. Philippians 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. You know, Father, I don't see how I'm going to get out of this trial, but I am thankful that you are a faithful God. I'm thankful that your words are sure, that your promises are sure. I'm thankful that you will lead me out of this trial. You know, don't compromise. Don't be like ancient Israel that decided that they didn't want to listen to God's instruction. They didn't trust him. They took things into their own hands, and their actions became a curse to them. You know, I want to show you the depth of God's love for us, the depth of God's love for you. I mean, I want to show you how much God wants to convince you that he will keep his promises. In fact, a lot of this whole book is God trying to convince us that he is true, that we can follow him. Hebrews 6. It has to do with two unchangeable things. And this is kind of complicated, but if you get this, your faith is just going to explode. Hebrews 6, verse 12 says, "We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherited what has been promised." My Bible says here, the certainty of God's promise. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, "I will surely bless you and give you many descendants." And so, after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. People swear by something greater than themselves, and the oath confirms it is what is said, and it puts an end to all arguments. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what he had promised and what he confirmed with an oath. Promise and oath. I mean, this is referring here to the blood covenant that was cut in Genesis verse 15. In fact, let's turn really quickly to Genesis 15 to see this blood covenant. I gave a sermon on the covenant once, and there's like 10 or 11 different aspects of the covenant. And we're seeing a lot of them here, but this is where God cut the covenant with Abram. Genesis 15, verse 1, it says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great.'" I mean, we see here that God is offering his robe and his belt to Abraham, to Abram, who became Abraham. And these are really symbols of a covenant. He offered his shield and his reward. Again, these are part of the covenant. And in verse 9 is where he cuts the blood covenant. "So he said to him, 'Bring me a 3-year-old heifer and a 3-year-old male goat and a 3-year-old ram, an eternal dove, and a young pigeon.' Then he brought all these things to them, and he cut them in two, and he laid each half opposite the other. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. And it came about then that the sun had set, that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between the pieces," another symbol of a covenant. "On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram." Abram fell in a deep sleep because he could not see God. If he saw God, he would have died. And part of a covenant is mixing your blood with the person you're making the covenant with. But God didn't mix his blood with Abraham because God did not have blood yet. He didn't have blood at this time yet. So let's go back to Hebrews 6, verse 18. So again, we have this promise and we have this oath. In verse 18, it says, "God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged." We have this hope as an anchor of our soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary between the curtain where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. And he has been made a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And again, it's kind of complicated. It's talking about sort of the old covenant here, and it's also kind of talking about the new covenant here with Jesus Christ. But God, just saying something really should be enough for us. But God wants us to be so convinced how deeply, how much his love for us is and how faithful he is. He came into covenant with us. Remember, part of the blood covenant was to mix blood with the person that you're entering the agreement with. So God wanted to convince of his promises, and his word is so true that Jesus dies on the cross for us. And at that time, Jesus was both man and God. He was holy, but he was also human. And at the crucifixion, if you think about the picture, Jesus was hanging between blood, two people also being crucified around him. There's blood on his right, there's blood on his left, there's blood in his hands mixing together. In a sense, this was symbolic how God and humans are mixing blood. I mean, that is cutting the covenant. As we have the shed blood of Jesus Christ applied to our hearts, his blood cleanses us from all sin, and we are made holy. Our lives now are forever intermingled with his. Let's read Hebrews 6, 12 through 20 again, but let's read it in the New Living Translation. I know this is a lot of reading, but if you get this, it changes your life. In Hebrews 6, verse 12, then you will not become spiritually dull and indifferent. Instead, you will follow the example of those that are going to inherit God's promises because of their faith and endurance. For example, there was God's promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater to swear by, God took an oath in his own name, saying, I will certainly bless you, and I will multiply your descendants beyond number. Then Abraham waited patiently, and he received what God had promised. Now, when people take an oath, they call on someone greater than themselves to hold it to them. And without any question, that oath is binding. God also bound himself with an oath so that those who received the promise could be perfectly sure that he would never change his mind. So God has given both his promise and his oath. Those two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as he holds to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our soul. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. Jesus has already gone in there for us. He has become our eternal high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Again, these two unchangeable things, God's word and God's covenant with us. We have been called to this fight of faith. That's part of what our calling is. God does not want us to live a natural life. He wants us to live supernaturally, relying on his promises for us. Moses and Abraham, the disciples, and many of our brothers and sisters in the Bible, I mean, they spent a lifetime learning who God was. Well, that's the same journey that we need to be on now. We need to learn who God is. We need to learn to believe his word, to believe in his promises. Like Joshua was told, keep the book on your lips, meditate on it day and night. I mean, understand that through the covenant, God is telling us, all that I am, I give to you. I mean, the more you understand this, the more you apply this, the more it will change your life. The more you exercise the faith, the more power you're going to have access to in this life. I mean, as Christians, our lives are not perfect. We live in a sinful world. But God knows that. That's why he has given us promises to rely on in the Bible. Our lives are supposed to look hopeless sometimes. Because otherwise, we would feel like we don't need God. Our lives looking hopeless is really to God's glory. So let's finish in 1 John chapter 5. Believe God's word. Rely on his promises. Build your faith. Give glory to God. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. And whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And the victory that overcomes the world is our faith.